Zechariah chapter 7. We'll try to look at the first seven verses. And there's really a lot here. These are things that God said to the people of Israel from back from the captivity, but they're very applicable to us tonight as His people. All Scripture is profitable. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislew, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even in those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the prophet, which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain?" So as we look at this text tonight, we start in verse 1, and we're finding this about 2 years from when we began the book. If you remember chapter 1, verse 1, in that same eighth month of the second year of Darius, the Word of God's coming. And so we've got the fourth year here, so in the eighth month, or excuse me, the ninth month, so it's not quite 2 years. But it's close to that time frame, and we've got another message from God. And what happens here is God's word comes to Zechariah in really response to what the people of God had sent to the Lord and to His prophets, a deputation or a group of men. Look at verse 2. It says, this message comes when, verse 2, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak. So what happens here, the remnant sends a group of men. I don't know how many men. There are two of them that are named here. But it also says, and their men. So I don't know how big a group this is. But they, the people of God, had sent these men to the house of God for two reasons. And there's still two good reasons. And the first reason, verse 2, was to pray before the Lord. So they got these men together and said, "We want you to go to the house of the Lord because we need to pray." And you say, "Well, why didn't all of them go?" Well, it's a different economy, a different day. The Old Testament economy, the Bible lets us know that the way into the holiest was not yet. It's not like we can pray today. We have such a privilege. We can pray. And we don't have to pray any special prayer in any special place or with any special people. But that's not always been the case. Now, people in the Old Testament did call upon the Lord. You can look through the Bible and see people just calling out to God, and that's certainly true. But in the Old Testament, primarily, when someone wanted to get an audience with God, they had to go to the house of God. They had to go to a particular place. They had to bring their supplications and prayers in a certain way. And the high priest would offer up prayers and incense for the people. And so they're sending a group of men because they need to get a hold of God. The second reason that they send these men, verse 3, because they have some questions. They have some questions. And they have some questions that they want God to answer. So we could boil it down. They had two reasons they go to the house of God and send all these men. They go to pray and they go to learn something. That's a pretty good reason to come to church. Do you know how many places don't do what we just got through doing? Because number one, that's not very fanciful to go to church and spend 15 minutes on your knees or sitting there just being quiet and talking to God. And for someone that is absolutely has no manner of spirituality at all, it is not only boring, it borders on not just boredom, but it borders on driving me a little nervous. To be able to sit still for that long and do nothing but talk to somebody that's not there. It's very rare. You know what Jesus said, that my house shall be called house of prayer. We do a lot of things when we meet together, but one of them should be to meet God. To meet God and corporately talk to Him. And here they made a specific purpose of getting two men together to lead a group of men and say, we want you to go down there to the house of God and we need you to go pray. We need you to go pray. I'd say if no other reason, and now this is not the only reason we're here tonight, but if for no other reason, if we gathered here and we spent an hour in prayer, it would not be wasted time. Now the flesh wouldn't like that. And some people probably, look, I remember as a young man, when we had this group of preacher boys in our church when I was a lot younger, when I was a teenager, and we were on fire for God, you know. And so we got together one night and said, praise God, we read the Bible where Jesus prayed all night. Let's pray all night. I tell you what, you get about 10 or 12 young men who are very wet behind the ears but want to be very spiritual, and they learn very quickly how spiritual they are not when they try to pray all night. But most of it, you know, Jesus came to his disciples and said, could you not watch and pray with me for how long? For an hour. Try to pray don't do nothing but pray for an hour. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out how unspiritual you are. And that's why it's hard to get people together in 2017 and pray for 15 minutes. Because prayer is something that is a lost art. If you ever run out of anything to confess before God, always remember you can tell Him that you've sinned and not praying like you should. That one's always up there, along with pride, you know. Just go ahead and throw the pride one out. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm too proud. Because it's always there. And then go ahead and throw the second one. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm prayerless. I don't pray enough. Oh, they got this group together and you said, go to the house of God because we need you to pray. Old song says, I need the prayers of those I love. And you know, I'm glad we don't have to go to the house of God to pray. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:8, we can pray everywhere. But the truth is we don't pray enough. And here, they get together a group of men, go to the house of God and pray. We can learn something from that. In other words, I don't need to go to the house of God to be entertained. I don't need to go to the house of God to see a spectacle or somebody see me. I'll just go to the house of God to pray. That's what really struck my heart when I went to Jerusalem and I walked down to the wall and saw those Jews down there. I was talking to a Jewish man and an Orthodox Jewish man, and I said, man, because, you know, the bad thing is that those people are in darkness and they pray for hours. And a Jewish man said, you see that sight? And I said, yeah. He said, that never stops. I said, okay, I understand. He said, no, I mean 24 hours a day. There are groups of people down there praying, doing this. 20, and they'll get through and another group will come. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, they're down there praying. Jewish people. And God's not even listening to them. Because they're not praying through Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator, right? The Muslims pray a lot more than Christians pray. Jews pray a lot more than Christians pray. At least the Orthodox ones do. He says, hey, y'all go down there and you pray. And then the second thing he said, I want you to do, verse 3, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets. So I want you to go to the priests and the prophets, this this deputed or this deputation of men. Go down there and pray. But go down there and we need you to ask some questions. Go find the priests. Go find the prophets. And we need to hear from God. We need to learn something from God. Obviously, the prophets are including Zechariah because and Haggai, which we looked at before. But God's going to speak not through the priest or Haggai. He's going to speak and give them the answers to their questions through the prophet Zechariah. They say, we've got to learn something from the Lord. And by the way, that's very scriptural for the Old Testament people. The Bible said in Deuteronomy, I'll read it for you, Deuteronomy chapter 17, and verse 9, the Bible says, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judges that be there in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgments which they shall tell thee. Thou shalt do, thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that stand to minister before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. Boy, that's pretty rough there. God says, if you got a question, then you need to go ask the Levites, you need to go ask the priests, and whatever they tell you to do, do it. And if you go there and you're not going to do what they're going to tell you to do, well, then you get to be put to death. Well, that's rough, guys. Now, can you imagine when we gather together to hear something from God and God's ministers stand up whenever they do that and give us the word of God? If in our hearts we have presumption that we're not going to listen anyway, can you imagine how that makes the Lord feel? He killed the people in the Old Testament for not wanting to listen. Just for not wanting to listen. So when we go to the house of God, we need to be ready to learn and be ready to listen. Now, what are their questions? All right. Go to verse 3. They have got a question here of something they've been doing for 70 years. And they want to know if they need to keep doing it or not. Because for 70 years, they've been doing something that God never told them to do. Now, I say this. If you've been doing something 70 years that God didn't tell you to do, that doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's right because you didn't find it in the Bible. They didn't find it in the law. They didn't find the Bible. The prophets didn't tell them to do that. God never sent them a message and told them to do this, but they had been doing it and been doing it for 70 years. And it dawned on them, you know, maybe we ought to ask God about this. Well, you know, I'd say it's better to dawn on you 70 years than you never ask. Well, wouldn't it be a good thing if our lives would be so open that we go to God and say, God, is this what you want me to do? Should I keep doing this? Instead of just presuming to do whatever I want to do. Now, look at it. It looks like a very insignificant thing, but God answers them. Verse 3. And to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and of the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done thee so many years? Now, verse 5 is going to show you that this weeping they're doing is connected with a bunch of fasting they're doing. And every fifth month, they get together and they weep and cry and go without food during this certain month. Now, that was nothing that was in the law. Why were they doing that? Matter of fact, they weren't just doing that. They were doing it more than that. But hold your finger there and go to Jeremiah 52, and I'll show you why they're doing that for 70 years every fifth month. It sort of marks their calendar, it's something that happened 70 years before in the fifth month. 70 years before these people come out of the captivity. 70 years before that, in the fifth month, their worst fear happened for their nation. Jeremiah 52, verse 12. Look at it. Now in the what? Fifth month. In the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord. See that? And the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. So 70 years before, in the fifth month, was when the Babylonians came in, destroyed and burned the house of God, destroyed and burned the king's house, destroyed the house of Jerusalem, and destroyed the wall, and it basically just destroyed the city of Jerusalem, okay? And then took them captive. So for 70 years, they had set aside a time to weep and to fast and to mourn and to cry about this terrible event. Now, it was worse. It was an event worse than 9/11 in our nation. It would be like if our entire country, you know, not just the day that would live in infamy, the day you went into the war and there was a big battle that caused you to go in the war, but the day that lived in infamy for these Jews was when their whole nation was basically destroyed. And the place where they worshiped God was destroyed. And their whole way of life was destroyed. And so what they did, they said, we're going to remember this every year, at the same time, and we're going to cry and weep and mourn before God and not eat, remembering of all the loss that occurred. But God never told them to do that, but they did it anyway, just because they were so filled with emotion and hurt. And so they go to God and they say, God, we've been doing this 70 years. Do you want us to keep doing this? Now, God is not like us. Now, when you ask God a question, that's a pretty straightforward question, right? I mean, it's very easy to answer. It's yes or no. That's not what God said. God didn't say yes, and He didn't say no. He answered their one question with three questions. In other words, they got this big question for God, and God just turns it back and says, no, I got questions for you. If you study your Bible, you know what you'll run into about God when He talks to somebody? Is all the questions He asks. Now, here's a God that knows everything that there is to know. And when God talks to people in the Bible, so many times, He doesn't give them information, He gives them a question. You can't get past the first three chapters of the Bible, and you got God speaking to the first man saying, wherefore, where are you? God was trying to get Adam to come to the conclusion on his own where he is. You know when people really learn something? It's when they come to the conclusion themselves. You know when people don't learn things? It's when you just keep giving them the answers. Now, that's what kind of society we live in. Just, you know, give me the answers. It's like when, you know, they used to do book reports and stuff, and people, instead of reading the book, they just go by the cliff notes and just get the answers. I don't care about the questions. I don't care about the material. Just give me the answers. You know, God's not that way. God wants you to understand the answer. Instead of you just memorizing or just something He says that you really don't let go down into your heart. And really, they're not just fasting in the fifth month. Because look at when God responds to them in verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, verse 5, watch it. Speak unto all the people of the land and of the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and what? Seventh month. Even those 70 years. So they're not just fasting in the fifth month. They're fasting, and of course they're coming to Zechariah in the fourth month because they don't want to do it again unless they get the right answer. But the truth is, They were fasting more than just in the fifth month. They were also fasting in the seventh month. And really, it's beyond that. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 19. Zechariah 8, 19, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the," what's there? "Fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the," what? "Tenth." They've got four national fasts that are not on the calendar in the Old Testament. Now, you know what is on the calendar in the Old Testament? Feasts. When God said, "I want you to do this every year," you know what he did? He called it a feast. Here's the feast of Passover. I want you to keep this feast. We've got the Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to keep this feast. And I mean, all these feasts they have, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all these feasts, they go through these feasts, and it's a time of joy and rejoicing. And what God's going to do, He's going to turn all of this sadness and all of this mourning and all this weeping and all this woe is me, depressed about our house of God being burnt and about all the things that happened. And now we're trying to build the house of God. So do we need to keep crying? And God's going to tell them this. Look at verse 19 of chapter 8. He said, "All these fasts," He said, "shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful," what? "Feast. Therefore love the truth and peace." He's going to turn their fasts into feasts. Now, He's going to do that later, but He doesn't give them that answer here in chapter 7. In chapter 7, He turns it around another way. And He gives them a question. And He says in verse 5, "When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even in those 70 years," here's His question. So the first answer of God is a question, and here it is. "Did ye at all fast unto me, even to me?" So He answers their question with a question. He says, "Is what you're doing, have you ever done that to me?" In other words, why have you been doing it anyway? God, instead of being concerned about what they were doing, God, instead of being concerned about when they were doing it, God is concerned about why they're doing it. Isn't that amazing? Boy, God knows our hearts. I mean, it's like when they came to Jesus, you know, and they're tempting Him, and He answers them with a question, you know. And He says, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men?" And they were afraid to answer, because if they said of men, they're going to be in trouble with all the people. And if they said of God, then He's going to put it to them because they didn't submit themselves. And so they said, "We can't tell." And Jesus said, Well, I'm not going to tell you that then. I'm not going to ask your question. In other words, the Lord, instead of worrying about all the details, He wants to get down to the root, you see. He did the same thing later. He's talking to him. He said, "You know, what think ye of David?" You know, and he says, "Why does David call him Lord if he's his son?" You know, he just asked him questions, you know. And they just, I don't know. The truth is, you guys don't know the questions, let alone the answers. They come to God and they say, "God, we've been fasting 70 years and crying about how our nation's destroyed. Do we keep doing that?" And God says, "Well, let me ask you, why were you doing it anyway? Were you doing it to me? Were you doing it for me?" You know, one of the great questions of God, not just to these Jews, but to you and me, is why do we do what we do? If the Lord Jesus was here tonight, I don't know how much of what He would say would be questions to us. "Okay, y'all just prayed. Why did y'all do that? Did you pray so somebody could else hear your prayer, or were you talking to me?" Or maybe He would walk and He would say, "Why are you here tonight?" It's not when you're there or what you're doing, but why are you there? Are you in church for me? Are you praying for me? Are you fasting for me? Are you crying because of me? Is what you're doing have anything to do with me, or is it just having to do what you're doing? I hate to give this illustration, but I'm going to give it anyway. I've known people that have had a tragedy in their life, and they have put memorials up, and every year it's almost like something that is a traumatic thing in their life. And I understand when you go through hurt, you got to have a time to grieve and a time to mourn. But there are people that have memorials years and years later that are still affecting their heart. Is that memorial for God? Well, I love my family. Okay. Where's our memorials for the God that we love more than our family? And I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying sometimes we wrap ourselves so much into something that has nothing to do with doing it for God. Instead, I'm doing it because I'm sad that the temple got burned down 70 years ago. And I'm still crying about it 70 years later. Now think about that with me. Guys, look, I know I'm a hard-hearted person. I'll be the first to admit that. I know that. You know, the song that they put on my tombstone is, Have I a Heart of Stone? But look, I can't make myself cry. If you ever see me cry, it's because God's done reached down and just grabbed something. Because that just doesn't come, you know. And I know everybody's different. Some people never cry. I don't think that's good. I think it shows a hard heart. I think we ought to cry before the Lord. I think we ought to have a tender heart. I really do. But if someone is always crying about something, if you're crying about the same thing for 70 years, is that really... How do you get back emotionally involved in something that happened 70 years ago? You understand what I'm saying? And how do you all of a sudden, in the fifth month of the year, turn it on and say, okay, it's time for me to cry? How do you do that? They come and say, okay, God, we've been weeping for 70 years. I'm just telling you, maybe other people are made up like that, but I can't just turn on tears at the fifth month. Now, in Romania, when we were there, they would hire people to cry at funerals. Professional mourners. And they would wail and weep. And when they dismissed it, you know, they'd walk off. Now, there's something weird about that. Because here's the thing. It's okay to weep, right? There's so much in the Bible. Jesus wept, right? But he didn't say, okay, it's the fifth month. It's time for me to weep. He wept because something sincerely touched his heart. And so God says, why are you weeping? Why are you fasting? Are you doing this because I've touched your heart? Because your heart is touched for me? Because you're interested in pouring your heart out to me? Is that why you're crying? He didn't even answer. Look at Isaiah 58, because in Isaiah 58, he already told them if they were going to fast, how it would be acceptable to him. Now, as you turn to Isaiah 58, that's the greatest chapter in the Bible really about fasting. Isaiah 58 is, because it goes into detail of what it's for, why it's for, when to do it, all that. But, you know, Jesus fasted. He fasted. The early church fasted, Acts 13:3, Acts 14:23. Jesus said that when he left, he said that his disciples would fast, but they weren't fasting when he was there. But the Pharisees fasted twice a week, right? That Pharisee beat his chest, said, I fast twice in a week, you know, I give tithes of all I possess. And you know what God says? I'll tell you what, you're praying, but you're praying with yourself. You ain't praying, not praying to me. You're not talking to me. He didn't recognize that guy because His fast, though he was fasting, I tell you what, there's probably nobody in here that fasts twice a week all your life. That's a big sacrifice. Not just four times a year, as is in our text, Zechariah, but giving up food because it's a religious observance. I pray, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And God looks at him and says, but why are you doing all that? Because your heart's so dirty. And you're fasting, but it doesn't have anything to do with me. And you're tithing, but it doesn't have anything to do with me. You know, you can give to God and not, you can give to God and not give it for God. We can sing to God, but not really be singing for God. We can go to church. You know why a lot of people don't stay in church is because a lot of times they're not in church for God, they're in church for blank. And the Lord just says, why are you there? Why are you serving? Hey, visiting. I'm for visiting. I'm telling people about Jesus. But the Lord would say, why are you doing that? Are you doing that so Brother Ray won't knock a big ward upside your head? I mean, why are you doing that? So you don't get shamed by the pastor of why you hadn't been here for... I'm just speaking honestly. God wants to get down to the root. And we're concerned with all the details, and He's concerned with what's down underneath all of it. I'm not saying He's not concerned about the deal. Why do we do what we do? Why do we make the decision we make? Is it just a tradition? He said, no, I'm in Isaiah 58. I'm trying to get there. He said in verse 3, Isaiah 58, 3. Now, if they had done it to the Lord, this would be the text that they would have followed by the prophet already wrote. And he's going to ask him in a moment, you know, why didn't you listen to the words already written? Anyway, Isaiah 58, verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labor. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? God's not impressed with us being depressed. You know, there's some people that think, you know, the guy that cries the most is the most spiritual. You know, the most wicked missionary I ever met in my life was an independent Baptist missionary, and he was a guy that went around and cried everywhere he went, raised a big bunch of money, and I won't even tell you the story because it's too wicked for me to tell you how it ended up. Tears don't equal spirituality. And a long face isn't spirituality. Now look what God says in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? And He's going to tell you. This is why y'all do it. To loose the bands of wickedness. There's some wickedness in your life or somebody else. Fast and pray so there can some power of God can be working somebody's life. See, that's fasting for a purpose other than just crying. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed... Not to fast so I can keep my burden. But so I can undo it. And to let the oppressed go free. Fast for people that are in bondage to sin. Slaves of the devil. And that you break every yoke. There's nothing like fasting that will break the yokes of habits and addictions. Is it not, verse 7, to deal thy bread to the hungry and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house when thou seest the naked that thou cover him and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning and thine health shall spring forth speedily and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul. He said, if you will fast, not for your own sake and not for your own strife and debate or not for your own depression and sadness, but if you will fast to try to break some bondage, like Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. The devil's in that kid, you know. He said, if you'll fast, so the light of God and the yoke of the devil will be broken, so the Lord will get glory. That's the fast that I've chosen. He already told them why they ought to fast. And the problem is, what we do, whatever we do, if we don't do it from our hearts, it just falls short. And if we don't do it for Him, did ye fast at all unto me, even to me? That rings in my ears, guys. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You need to teach a class because you're doing it for God. You need to preach because you're preaching for God. You need to serve the Lord because you're doing it for God. It's not doing it for you. It's not even doing it for whatever you get out of it. But you're doing whatever you're doing for God. And you're here for God. And all these things you're involved in, it's for God. And God just asks them, okay, you want to know whether or not to keep doing it? Why are you doing it? Because that really determines whether you ought to quit. Second answer of God that's a question. Back to Zechariah 7. Verse 6. Really good stuff. Verse 6. And when ye did eat, so now he flips it on them. You want to know about fasting? He said, I'll tell you, I want to ask you about your eating. You want to know when to quit eating? I'm going to start talking to you about how you're eating. Boy. And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, look at this, guys. Did not ye eat for what? Yourselves. And drink for what? Now, wait a minute. Look up here. Who does not eat and drink for their self? Well, sir, I ate tonight because I wanted to be a blessing to my wife. I got me a drink of water just because I care about that brother over there. Isn't that an odd question? Actually, it was God's answer. He said, oh, well, let me just ask you further. Why did you fast? But secondly, when you eat, do you do that for you? You know one of the hardest verses in the Bible? Is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all what? For yourselves? For the glory of God. Now when you sit down to supper, you say, Lord, I'm eating this food for the glory of God. That's a pretty stiff question right there. You know what God's saying? God's saying, look, you need to look at your heart because if you're not careful, listen, everything you do is for yourself. You eat for yourself, you drink for yourself, you fast for yourself, you go to church for what you get out of it, you're even moral for yourself. And probably one of the root greatest sins of all humanity is just selfishness. That's why people sin against God, just because they want something different. And God says, your food's not even for you. Now, next, think about that. How am I going to eat, whether I eat or whether I drink or whatever I do all the glory of God? How do I get that perspective? Thank you, God, I'm sitting down here at this food for your glory. He didn't say just pray over it. That's what we do, right? Thank you for the food. And that's a good start. But Lord, I'm not putting this food in my belly so that I can fill my belly and not be hungry anymore. I'm putting this food in my belly so I can have enough strength to live a life that'll bring glory to God. And I'm not drinking just to satisfy my thirst, but I'm drinking so my body will be hydrated so I can be a good servant of God and I can have the health to do that. You see, if we're not careful, everything we do in our lives has to do about us. And every decision we make, it's because how it affects me and what I want. And the best thing we can do with our hearts is say, God, I want to live my life for You, and I want to do everything I do for You. And if it's not for You, straighten my heart out so I'll get my life back in order. We're not just talking about sins. Fasting is not a sin. But everything is wrong if you're doing it for you. We're bought with a price, guys. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit, your body and your spirit, which are God's. Are you living and enjoying whatever God's given you for yourself or with God in mind? God says in 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19, He said, yeah, God's given you richly all things to enjoy, but don't forget about it. And don't understand why you've got that. You've got that so you can serve Him. Don't live for yourself. I read a quote about humility some time ago by Vance Havner. I know I filled your bulletin up with all that, but that old man said this. He said this about humility, and I think it's a good thought about how we think about ourselves too much. He said, humility does not consist of thinking meanly of yourself. A lot of times we think humility is just thinking real bad about ourselves. Now, let's just quote. Humility does not consist of thinking meanly of yourself. It consists of not thinking of yourself at all. You don't think good about yourself. You don't think bad about yourself. You don't ever even think about yourself. What a way for a Christian to live. I'm not considering how this affects me and what I want. I'm considering God. What does this have to do with Your will? What does this have to do with glory being brought to God? I don't even want to eat or drink for myself. Wow. I like to eat, man. I do not eat medium rare steaks, but for one reason. I like it. But you know, if we're not careful, we'll do what we do because we like it. And that's not the life of a Christian. I got to give you the last one. I got to finish. So he says in his third answer, verse 7, should ye not? This is his third answer. In a question form. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and the cities thereof round about her when men inhabited the south and the plain? He says this. They say, do we fast? He says, should you not have listened to the words that I said 70 years ago? You know what he's saying? He said, listen, instead of worrying about your little questions, worry about My words. Worry about what I've already told you. We are so guilty of being like the Athenians, wanting to hear some new thing. We've got all these questions and we want God to answer all of them. And God says, listen, quit worrying about your questions and go to the answers I've given. Go to all the things I've said from all the prophets and in the book. You got a whole book full of things. You're asking me about a fast in that month? Forget about that. Go back and read. Go back and look what the prophets told you. And most of them, it was their fathers and grandfathers. It wasn't them. But he was saying, if you guys would have listened, you wouldn't have been fasting about the temple of God being destroyed. You wouldn't have been fasting about the Jerusalem being burned with fire. You wouldn't have been sorry about the walls down. Because the only reason all that happened is because you wouldn't listen to the words that I sent by My prophets. So he's telling them, what you need to do is you need to focus on the Word of God. And forget about all your questions. Just do what you know to do that's already been spelled out for you. Guys, we got a lot of questions about a lot of things. And how many of them would God say, you know, why don't you just get that book out and read it and do what I said? Yeah, but God, I got this question. Yeah, but what I said is more important than your question. Amen. And the truth is, God, if we do what He said, a lot of times those things just work out anyway. It's when we don't prioritize the Word of God in our lives, but we've got this question that we've got to get answered. Listening and obeying what you do know to be true is more important than finding out what you don't know. And in 2 Peter, he's going to really prioritize the Word of God. And that's why the closer we get and the more problems people have, the farther they get away from the Word of God. You know, Brother Roloff, he was an interesting guy, and he probably didn't have all the answers about raising kids and everything. But you know what his answer to everything was? He had all those drug addicts and all those people coming, prostitutes, and it was awful. You know what he did? He just said, memorize the Word of God. He made them memorize the Bible day and night. Because he just thought, okay, you've been on crack or dope or whatever, but I think you ought to read the Bible. And the parents would come in and say, man, we can't handle them, man. You know this, that we just got them out of prison. What we do? Well, I'll tell you what, we'll take them in and we'll give them the Word of God. And there's a lot of answers that don't have. But the Lord says, you know, should ye not hearken to the words that I've already spoken? Just get into that. And you'll have plenty to do.